Let me pray before we go to God's Word. Dear Lord, open our eyes and ears and heart to You and to Your Word this morning. I pray You'll use us. Pray for those, dear Lord, if there are some here or outside of Your salvation, that today would be the day of their spiritual birth in You. I pray for those who already know You, for those who have walked with You for a number of years. May we come away with a deeper appreciation of who You are and what You have done for us. And so we commit this to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have your Bibles this morning. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be, and also going to be somewhat in Matthew 1 or 2, just for a little bit. I entitled this the Backside of the Christmas Story. A lot of times we're in the front side of the Christmas story, and for appropriate reasons and things that are right with that. The front side of the Christmas story, things would be such as in chapter 1 of Matthew, where the angel comes to Joseph in a dream and says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife," and tells about that that's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The front side of Christmas, such as what Kelly read this morning, the first few verses out of Luke chapter 2, where there is a decree that all the world is going to be taxed. The first part of Christmas story, with all the things related out of Luke 1 and Luke 2, where Gabriel comes to the parents of what will become John the Baptist, and Gabriel comes to Mary and talks and reveals things in reference to the child that they're going to have. But the front side of the Christmas story, again, appropriately so, and I thought it might just help to have just a kind of geography point of reference in our minds for this. From the front side of the Christmas story, it starts in Nazareth, which is about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. So when we read in Luke chapter 2 that everybody went to their own place, everybody went from where they were to go to the place that they are going to be taxed, Mary and Joseph have in the neighborhood of 60 miles to go. And you moms out there, or moms-to-be, to be 8 months pregnant and to go 60 miles is not necessarily the most comfortable. Now, I am a male. I have not gone through the pregnancy route. I have been on the sideline with a few of these, but I have not been the actual participant. If I'm Mary, I'm thinking, great. You know, 8 months pregnant to go all the way from where I've been behaving myself, I'm minding my own business, and the Roman Empire comes in and says, we're going to do a census. Now, in the sovereignty of God, God uses this because He has already said in His word that Bethlehem is going to be the place where the Messiah is going to be born. So even using the world events to His own benefit, He takes this one couple and brings them to Bethlehem at the proper time. So Nazareth is going to play an important part in kind of our geographical part. Sea of Galilee up to the north, the agricultural territory out through there. So Nazareth would go, they would go south to go to Jerusalem. And so with this, on the kind of leading to the backside of the Christmas story, Jerusalem is going to play a very important part in what we do as well today. We mentioned last time that Bethlehem to Jerusalem, the distance there is 6 miles or so. For those of you who have run a 10K, that's about the distance from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And so they would go from the countryside of Nazareth up by the Sea of Galilee, work their way down to Jerusalem, go from Jerusalem, go to Bethlehem, and Bethlehem would be the place where the Messiah is going to be born. Kelly also made reference to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, and it's very important in understanding what takes place, because we're going to be in the part of Luke chapter 2, verses 21 and following. But in Galatians 4:4, when it says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law," born under the Mosaic covenant. Now, if Jesus is born under the Mosaic covenant that began in Exodus 24, if Jesus is born under the Mosaic covenant, then so are His parents. And so with these things that we're going to look at today that may seem kind of strange to us, this was a part of their lives. This was a part of the Jewish life. This was not a bad thing in and of itself. God wanted the people to be in relationship with Him, and God wanted, especially when children were born, and the firstborn especially, firstborn male. Now again, I'm the youngest of three boys. I didn't like this at first when I read this. But I need to add a caveat. We're talking about Jewish people under the Mosaic Covenant. We're not talking about what young couples should do now. For those of you who have just had children, Nick and Courtney, and anybody else that does not come to mind at the proper time, if you were to hear the next verses, you really would. Because here's what it says. Here's the backside of the Christmas story. In chapter 2, verse 21, when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, there would be the crying. His name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So 8 days under the Mosaic Covenant, 8 days for a male child is to be taken to be circumcised, and his name is officially given at that particular time. Now, one other thing that is mentioned in the backside of the Christmas story is starting in verses 22 through 24, when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses, according to the Mosaic Covenant, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him before the Lord. Now, you can read all about this in full detail in Leviticus chapter 12. We're not going to turn there, but that's the reference that they're looking at. So Leviticus chapter 12, if you want the details for this. So they're supposed to go, in accordance with God's word, this would be 40 days now. They are to go to Jerusalem, verse 22, to present him to the Lord, as it's written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And then this last part, to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, beloved, with this tells us a couple of things about Mary and Joseph. It tells us that they were faithful. It tells us that they were obedient to the Lord. This is what God's word says. This is what God wanted as part of the requirements. But it also shows at this particular point that they were poor. When you go to Leviticus chapter 12, God says, have them buy a one-year-old lamb. But if they can't afford a one-year-old lamb, then buy the two turtle doves, so to speak, two pigeons, pennies for that part. A poor person's offering. And God didn't look down upon that. Some people were like that. Now, beloved, what we're getting ready to do, I realize, as you have been in a Christmas pageant over the years of seeing them, that this is going to rock your world. And it's not really my intention. We just need to make a reference to this. What a lot of people don't realize is that the wise men did not come the night that the shepherds came. Blasphemy! Blasphemy! Right here at Lake Hills Community Church, the wise men did not come on the night that the Savior was born. Now, we're getting ready to do this biblically. We're getting ready to walk through. Now, let me go ahead and show you one thing with this. This isn't even the main point, but we just need to kind of deal with this. In chapter 2, verse 39 of Luke, here's where the whole question comes in. I mean, they've already had the 8 days and they had Jesus circumcised. They've already had the time of Mary's purification. And so a total of 40 days. Here's the question. When they had performed, chapter 2, verse 39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. So again, from Jerusalem, that would be about 55 miles north, back to this. But here's the question that comes in. When did this take place? Did this take place as far as just at the end of the events of Luke chapter 2, or we need to take a real quick peek over to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 is the account of the wise men. In all likelihood, with Mary, Joseph, and with the baby Jesus, they would go back to Nazareth to pick up all of their possessions, and they would come to Bethlehem to live. Now follow along or listen if you like, and then we'll see what we're talking about in just 1 second. In chapter 2, we were familiar with these verses. After Jesus was born, chapter 2 of Matthew, in Bethlehem, in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of all the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ, where the Messiah, was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet in Micah 5:2, you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means the least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for this child, and when you have found him, report to me." And Herod lies in this in verse 8, "that I too may come and worship him." Verse 9, "And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, or behold, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." And now we're going to note this in verse 11, and look at what it says. They came into the house. They didn't come into the manger. They came into a house. The manger was a one-time deal. The manger was with the birth of Jesus. And so here's the question on that Luke chapter 2. Did they go up to Nazareth? Did they get all their possessions? And did they go and come here? Because it's obvious when they are here in Matthew chapter 2 that they are living in a house. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And just for the record on this, anytime you fall down to worship God, this is either something that's the true God or it's the false God. There's no middle ground with this. These people are either committing a high sin or a high act of worship. Now, in this particular case, it's a high act of worship that they do. They worship appropriately with this. And so they worship the king. But look what else that they did in verse 11. And we've already sung about this morning. "And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." And so, beloved, with this, we know that Mary and Joseph from Luke chapter 2 were poor. How do we know? They bought the two turtle doves. Beloved, if you've got gold, frankincense, and myrrh, you can afford a lamb, right, with this. Now, again, this is not unraveling, I hope not, unraveling or messing up anybody's perception of the Christmas story, the Christmas events. Just a matter of when some of this took place. But for the backside of the Christmas story, God does a lot of action. There's a lot of behind-the-scenes work that God does. And in this particular case, they're going to be warned by a dream. And so, again, in verse 11, "when they came to the house, they saw the child and with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him, and opening their treasures," which Mary and Joseph didn't have in Luke chapter 2, "they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." But here comes God's intervention with this. Verse 12, "And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way." Now in verse 13 with this, "And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream." So this is happening a lot at this particular time, and for good reason, but appeared to Joseph in a dream. And here's what he is told. "Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Now, Joseph and Mary have already shown signs of obedience, and so we would expect them to be obedient with this, and they are. "So he arose," verse 14, "and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Now, also in the sovereignty of God, if you were to think this one through, now, this may not be really implanted in your mind, and you can look at Bible maps if you want to get more detail. But the northern part, up where Nazareth is, up by the Sea of Galilee, the 55 miles down to Jerusalem, where Jerusalem is, but also 6 miles south of Jerusalem is where Bethlehem is. And so God put Mary, Joseph, and Jesus at the best place. If you're going to flee to Egypt, from Bethlehem is just about as good a place, because you're south of Jerusalem, you're south from the main population. And part of the sovereignty of God to warn them, and down to Egypt they go. And it says, in verse 15, they were there until the death of Herod. And what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. And when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children. And this will probably make more sense now. All the male children who were in the environs of Bethlehem. And look at the requirements for this. 2 years old and under. Herod wanted to make sure that he didn't miss with this. He wasn't quite sure of the time frame. And so, again, there's a period of time that has taken place with this. It's not necessarily the baby Jesus anymore. It's the child of Jesus. We're not sure of the particular age. And, again, this isn't even the main stuff, but it is going to tie in just 1 second with this. And so they do this. They go in the queue. That was verse 17. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping with her children. And she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Now, just to tie this in together with where we're headed back to Luke chapter 2, this last part of Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 and following. When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So again, God's interaction with us, this special divine revelation that he gave in dreams at this particular point. Why did God do this? God is God. He can do what he wants to, but he does this. This is holy divine communication. And so now Joseph is instructed, says, arise, verse 20. And take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Last couple of verses, verse 22. And when he, Joseph, heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Now, Judea is a place that contains Bethlehem. Judea is the place that contains Jerusalem. And so it looks from Joseph's intent from Egypt that he was going to go back and raise the child in Bethlehem. That was his original intention. He heard about Archelaus. He did not trust him any more than he trusted Herod. And one more time with this, in verse 22, the last part with this, and being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that which was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Backside of the Christmas story, they're going to end up in Nazareth. God takes them in a very circuitous route before he brings them back to the place where they started. And so with this, though, all of this is under the sovereignty of God. All of this is by the protective care of God. And now with this background, let's go back to Luke chapter 2, and we'll stay there for the rest of the time. Luke chapter 2 with this. So far in the Christmas story, if you were to start over where we had in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 2 up to the birth of Jesus, so far about this, you have had one priest, an older priest, and his wife, Elizabeth, who become the parents of John the Baptist, a joyous occasion. You'll have one virgin that's very confused who will be the mother of the Messiah. And you have the bewildered husband who's also very, very faithful. In a joyous time, you have the shepherds. You have the angels, very joyous time. And now when we come here, in fact, might as well just get the whole context for this. Now for the first time is going to be something that is sobering, something that is not necessarily joyous, not necessarily responding in a very delightful way. And we're going to see again why this is. So again, just real quickly, verse 21, we work our way down in chapter 2. When 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name that was given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when for the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, Mosaic covenant, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of Moses, the law of the Lord, rather, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So again, the very poor person's offering this there. Now we got with this, with no introduction, no additional information given in Scripture. In verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. Now we don't have any information about what he was. Whether he was a priest, whether he wasn't a priest. We don't have any kind of information of whether he was old or whether he was young. We don't know. But what we do know very much with this man was righteous and devout. This is another way of saying that Simeon was part of the righteous remnant. That Simeon was one who took his walk with the Lord very seriously. And I want us to mark this as we went down. You've got three different times that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in a row. Looking for the consolation, verse 25, of Israel. Here's our first reference. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him, second time, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And so the Holy Spirit is upon this man. The Holy Spirit is leading this man. The Holy Spirit has revealed to him, you're not going to die until you get to see the Lord's Messiah. Now, that was a special promise that God gave to one individual person. Later on, Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 13, many righteous people wanted to see what you see and hear what you hear, and it was not permitted to them. Now, for whatever reason, that's left up to God of why he had Simeon. We'll go ahead and use the answer that we always use for this. Why did God choose Simeon to be one of the ones that would see the Lord's Messiah before he died? God is God. He can do what he wants to. In this particular case, this is God doing something out of Hebrews 11:6, which wasn't written by this time, but Hebrews 11:6, those who come to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so Simeon is someone who has sought the Lord. Simeon is someone who has walked with the Lord. Simeon is close with the Lord. I think it's very proper and fitting that in this particular case, the chief priests were bypassed. Shepherds were not. Chief priests were. Scribes were bypassed at this particular point. God didn't go to the head of the Pharisees. He went to someone who was humbly walking with the Lord his God, and God allows him to see the Lord's Messiah. And so this particular part, when they are inside the temple of the Lord in verse 28, he, Simeon, took him, Jesus, into his arms and blessed God and said, and I love the blessing that is said with this, now, Lord, you do let your bondservant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, Simeon didn't get to see the act of salvation, per se. He got to see the birth of the one who would bring about salvation. All of the salvation of God is contained in this one baby. And so my eyes have seen your salvation. But look at this. What you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And praise God, and what do you know? Look what it says to us. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. And the glory of your people, Israel. Now, this is astounding. This is way to go, God. This is really, really good. When you go through the Christmas story, when you go through the gospel accounts, the gospel is going first to the Jewish people. In Matthew chapter 10, you can check it out on your own. When the 12 are sent out, Jesus tells them, do not go to the Gentiles, do not go to the Samaritans. Samaritan being half Jew, half Gentile. Matthew chapter 10, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 28, when that ends, go to the uttermost parts of the earth. But even on this, as the baby Jesus is there in God's temple, there's a reference eventually that Gentiles are going to be saved. It comes about officially in Acts 10 with Cornelius and his family, and they received the Holy Spirit. And Peter says they received the Holy Spirit just like we did back in Acts chapter 2. And so we who are Gentiles, we grew up with this. This is okay. We're good with this. In the Jewish world, this was not the most exciting thing as far as they were concerned. For the Jewish people, absolutely. But for Jewish people and Gentiles, that was something that didn't go over really well. And some people had to learn this a hard, hard way. If you want to just very quickly, you can turn with me. I'm going to flip over and flip back. I'm flipping over to Acts chapter 26 because this is important to understand what God is doing. In Acts chapter 26, here is what takes place. When Paul is before Agrippa, giving a defense for him, Paul says in Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and 23, and so having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to the small and the great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ, the Messiah, was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And that includes us. Now, back in Luke chapter 2, it's real, real early in the story. In Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is a baby, light going out to the Gentiles is going to be something in the future, something that will take place after other events in the ministry that he has with us. Now, Simeon, once he does this, though, once he says this, verse 33, his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. But then with this in verse 34, and Simeon blessed them, plural. But look what he says for this now. And he said to Mary, his mother. So he doesn't speak to both of them as a couple. He speaks directly to Mary. Scholars over the years have had a lot of questions about the person of Joseph. I can't wait to talk to both of them in heaven, of course, not talking about anything beyond that. But I can't wait to speak to them in heaven. You can speak to them now, but you just can't hear from them. And so, but to find out all the details and the moms about Mary, all the details of this, all these things that she pondered in her heart. But Joseph just fades from the scene. We see Joseph with Jesus, goes up to 12 years old at the temple. And Joseph passes from the scene. Dies a natural death of some way. Mary is there at the cross. Joseph is not. And so Joseph just passes from the scene in the sovereignty of God. This man that is filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, this man who is basically prophesying, says to not to them, to Mary. And he says things that sound strange, kind of dark language in a way. This is, again, this is the backside of the Christmas story, still a part of the Christmas story. But this particular part is one that Well, it's sobering. God had said in the Matthew account, when the dream that Joseph had, that it's going to be Jesus who will save his people from their sins. What he didn't say was how that was going to take place. It's not going to be just, I'm going to forgive you of your sins. We who are saved, we know that Calvary awaits this child. We know this child who was born, we know the death that he is going to die, and we know why that is. But here, this is the first part of the Christmas story, the backside of it. It's sobering. Three things Simeon says. Again, kind of hidden language, veiled language. First thing that he says, behold, this child, and notice the order that it says with this, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. It doesn't say this child is appointed for the rise and the fall of many people in Israel. It says this child is appointed, is set, is placed for the fall and the rise of many people in Israel. Now, Simeon is using kind of, again, veiled language. There are stone prophecies that we have talked about in the past, and they're all over the Bible in reference to the Messiah. A stone prophecy actually has the word stone in it. You can go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses, I think, around 4 through 6, where it says that the chief cornerstone placed by God, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Jesus quotes Psalm 118 that the stone the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is stone prophecy language without the word stone used in it. Because this particular one, this child is set, this child is placed, this child is appointed by God for the fall and the rise of many. I'll give you a veiled stone reference that you know. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 11, in the first six verses for that, when John the Baptist is in prison and Jesus is out ministering, and when John the Baptist sends his disciples, are you the coming one or should we look for another one? And Jesus tells them, go back and report what you see. The lame walk, the blind see, the lepers are healed, all these different acts that the Messiah does. And the last thing that Jesus says to John the Baptist in Matthew 11, 6, blessed is the one who does not stumble over me. This is a stone inference, not a stone reference. This is a stone inference. The same way, I am set there by God. I am placed by God, John the Baptist. Blessed are you. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble over me. Now, what Simeon is saying, in a way, is tied in with this. This child, now again, a lot more revelation is going to be revealed by God by the time this child grows up. And the stone references will become very clear in reference to his life. But this particular child, this is the part now that this isn't necessarily joyous. Depends on which side of the resurrection that you're on. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall of rise of many in Israel. And here's the second thing that Simeon says in his message to Mary. And for a sign, and look at this last part, to be opposed. Now we know from reading the Gospels, those of us who are saved, those of us who have gone through Scripture, we know that there is going to be opposition to Jesus. And here's the first part. Even when he's a baby, even when before he has said anything, his earthly ministry is about 30 years or so away. And some are going to receive him. But everything about his life, his singular sign, not signs plural, everything about his life is sent by God. And there are going to be people who oppose him. There are going to be people who are blatantly opposed to him, culminating with his death. And so with this, his child is appointed, placed, set there by God for the fall and rise of many. But he's also a sign for those who will oppose. Simeon gives one off-to-the-side comment to Mary in verse 35, a sword will pierce even your own soul. This is part of the bad news of the Christmas story. And this is why a lot of people admire Mary. We don't worship her. We certainly admire her. For the one that brought the Christ child into the world, she will be at the crucifixion. She will see Jesus talks to her. Jesus has John, the Apostle John, there. John, or mother, this is your child. This is the one now. I am dying. I am turning you over to John to be taken care of. John, you take care of my mother, Mary. Would there be anybody else as pierced through as the mother of the Messiah? It has nothing to do physically, nothing we're not talking about like that. But this is the backside of the Christmas story. This person is born to die. And it is going to affect Mary tremendously. And here's the third part that he has with this. Last part of verse 35. To the end that the thoughts for many hearts may be revealed. Now, in Scripture there are two revealers of the thoughts of people. One is Scripture, that's sharper than any two-edged sword in Hebrews 4, 12, and 13, and able to know the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Scripture is able to do that. The written word is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. But so is the incarnate word as well. When you read the Gospels and you're looking at the life of Jesus, you'll see a phrase that shows up repeatedly. And knowing their thoughts, he said. He knows their thoughts because this is God in the flesh. He knows their thoughts because one day he is going to judge everybody. This man is going to grow up and say such things as Matthew chapter 7, that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do such and such? He'll say, depart from me, you who work iniquity, I never knew you. He says, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, this is just kind of the preview, all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And some will come forth to a resurrection of life, some will come forth to the resurrection of hell. But all of this is part and parcel of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first part of Christmas, absolutely, we should appreciate, enjoy, worship the Lord. Praise God for the faithful couple. Praise God for the faithful God who brought them to Bethlehem to be born where Jesus was to be born, who protected them from Herod, who took them out of Bethlehem down to Egypt, who brought them back, and bypassing Jerusalem, bypassing Bethlehem, living in Nazareth. Praise God for tender hearts to him, such as Mary and Joseph, and certainly the baby Jesus. Praise God for the Simeons who walk with the Lord behind the scenes that nobody knows about. Simeon was not a figure that the world would have looked at and had any kind of recognition. God keeps the righteous remnant. Doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal such things to you. That was a limited time offer for an individual person. But this is the same God that we walk with. This is the same one that we look to. And praise God in the midst of this kind of cloudy mystery to begin with. Because if you think this through, everything that Simeon said was not a part of the original offer of Jesus. Jesus didn't, well, to put it this way, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he didn't begin with his death, he began with his reigning. Repent. Why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Davidic covenant material. Repent. Why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. When the king reigns and the new covenant is kicked in, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not going to be till Matthew 16 that he says, I am going to die. It is only after all the events leading up to Matthew 16, all the attestations that God did through him, the miracles that were done, the words of wisdom that were said, all the acts of Jesus that are recorded in Scripture, all the acts of Jesus that aren't recorded in Scripture after all these things. It is only after he's presented to the nation and the nation, the religious leaders say, you're not of God, you are of Satan. You do your power through the work of Beelzebub. It is only after this temporary rejection, because he's still king and he's still coming back, it is only then that he says in Matthew 16 for the first time, I am going to die. And every time that he mentions his death, he mentions his resurrection, because he is going to be the one responsible for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and he is going to be responsible for the fall and the rise of everybody ever born, Gentiles included. If you're saved, this is part of what Jesus has done for you through his own death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. If you're saved, he lives now to intercede for you as a high priest. That's one of the functions that Jesus does. But he's not finished by any means at all. We've seen the book of Revelation. He is not finished with all the things that are prophesied about him that he is going to do. It must have looked dark, spiritually speaking, for the time that Mary and Joseph lived there. They had a wretched king, and the high priesthood was just as bad. Annas and Caiaphas, that lot, just terrible, terrible lineage of high priest usurpers that didn't belong there. And even in the midst of this, God works. When you look out today and you see all the junk out there, I'll just leave it at that, all the junk out there, all the anti-God stuff that's growing, beloved, God's still working. The story's not over. The backside of the Christmas story has to come through. Now, we know it's a sad story because it ends in the cross, but we know beyond the cross, the resurrection hope. Pretty good God, pretty good Savior. Anybody going to stone me for finding out that the wise men did not come on Christmas night? I know it's hard. Blessed Lord, thank you for being true to your word. Thank you for, in the midst of all the joy, the soberness of what this child was to accomplish. Dear Lord, we were one time, those of us who are saved, we were one time enemies with you, strangers to the covenants, strangers to any kind of atonement. And you and your kindness saw fit to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment and to open our eyes to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, oh, that that would be true today, dear Lord. And we'd leave that in your hands. And so, dear Lord, bless as we leave. Encourage where you see fit. For those who are discouraged, for those who are despondent, for those who are weary, for those who are dealing with their own, just taking up the cross, denying themselves and following you, encourage them, dear Lord, to continue on to your glory. We do so, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.